Welcome to KJV Cafe, where we explore great truths from God's holy word in a simple, down-to-earth fashion. Romans 10:17 shows us where faith comes from. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's grow our faith together in the cafe today. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. Grab your Bible and a hot cup of coffee or tea and join us now as we explore God's holy word.
Thank you for joining me. I have a question today. How are you feeling? How are you doing? How has life been for you lately? If we're honest, you know, it's funny, people say, how are you doing? And then you just want to respond and say, great. But if we're honest, a lot of times we're not great. And I reminded myself, I was going to have a meeting for work the other day, and I reminded myself, I said, now, Clark, don't you be a liar. If someone asks how you're doing, you be honest and say, I'm getting by. Because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we suffer. The question I have for you today, and the question I want to answer today, is after you've suffered a while, what happens? After you've suffered a while, what happens? And this is in light of a Christian life for the believer. What happens when you suffer? You know, there is a big myth out there, especially in a lot of contemporary churches, that if you are a Christian, your life is good and easy and you're prospering and that's it. And that is a myth. That is false doctrine. In fact, in the Bible, we're told that we suffer. And one great place that we're told how we suffer and what our suffering will accomplish for us is in 1 Peter. And instead of just reading the verse, I like to put the verse in context. So we're going to read all of 1 Peter chapter 5, all 14 verses. We got the airtime. What better way to dedicate that airtime to God's word? 1 Peter chapter 5 in the King James Version. And then we'll go back to a verse to focus on it in particular. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so here we have Peter, who is explaining to the brethren that he is an elder like them, and that he was also a witness of Christ's sufferings, and that he's also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he's exhorting these folks, these older ones, to feed the flock of God, not feed them physically, but feed them spiritually with God's word and his commands and the message that Peter had, which if we understand our timetable there, Peter had the message to believe on Christ, but maybe not yet understanding fully the Pauline doctrine of by grace through faith alone, but he's getting there here as we see. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Peter is just letting them know, basically, don't be corrupt and don't try to be bossy and manage everything and say it all has to go through me like some organizations would do, but be an example. And then when Christ appears, you get that crown of glory that lasts forever. And now here, Peter moves away from addressing the elders to younger folks. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we know for young people, sometimes it's a challenge to be humble. It certainly was when I was at a young age. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I mean, how many times have we heard verses 5 and 6 without realizing that it's Peter addressing these younger Christians to follow the elders and to be Christ-like? Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Peter is now telling these young Christians to cast their cares on God, all their cares on God. As I've heard this transliterated, I don't know what the word is, but I've heard it in the original as kind of projecting or tossing, like you running through a door, a child would throw a book bag, as in, you know, cast them, like really throw your cares at the Lord. Not, okay, Lord, here's one care, but I'll keep two or three to myself. No, get them all and just throw them at God, because he cares that much for you. He wants you to throw them all to him. And then Peter mentions the devil, to be sober and vigilant, because the devil, the adversary, is like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the implication here is, if you're not sober and if you're not vigilant, then you're prey for the devil. Verse 9, whom resist the steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We both, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. We're all dealing with afflictions. And then we have verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And as we go on here, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So after verse 10, you have kind of some summary here. But the meat of this, and there's so much scripture in here that can be used individually for a message, but the meat of this here is in 1 Peter 5:10 that we're talking about today, suffering, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so we're going to break down this scripture a little bit. We see the context that Peter is teaching Christians, not lost people, Christians, about suffering, about how the affliction comes to both the righteous and the unrighteous. And how a young Christian, especially a babe in Christ, and remember, you can be old in age and still be a young Christian, right? And you could be old in age and a young Christian, or you could be young in age and mature as a Christian. You get the idea. Our walk with God is has a lot to do with our prayer, our Bible study, our obedience, our giving ourselves to Him. It has very little to do with maybe our earthly age beyond a certain point. And so what Peter's trying to say is, look, you need to realize during the suffering, there's a reason for it and there is a result from it. And so we start here with, but God. It's only by the grace of God by Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? That all the time that we think of God's grace, we need to look in tandem with the idea that Jesus Christ exemplified that in no other way that anyone else could, by dying on the cross for our sins, because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, the one that we could not pay. Christ on the cross is a gift from God to give a gift to you to bring you back to God, right? And so when we look at it that way, we can start understanding the magnitude of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the magnitude of Christ's passion. We can look at it and say, you know what? There was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that's when sin entered the picture. Eve and Adam, you know, Adam and Eve, they were beguiled by the devil. Again, Eve might have been tricked first, but Adam is just as much guilty. They're beguiled by the devil. They're tricked. Sin enters the picture. They're expelled from the garden. That sin is genetically passed down to every human being born thereafter. We have that sin curse on us. We cannot get rid of it on our own. We are born with a sin nature. God looked upon us with pity, and God said, I got to do something. And God said, he had this plan foreordained before the earth was even created. Okay, so I say God said it. It wasn't a reactionary plan. This was God's plan from the beginning. God knew what would happen, because God gave man free will to choose. Think about it. You would say, well, why wouldn't God make robots? Well, God doesn't want a robot to just say yes and no to him. True love comes from free will. If you had a wife or a husband that was a robot, that may sound interesting, but it wouldn't be. Part of what makes love what it is the fact that it's freely given. And so God allowed man to have free will. Man fell. God takes that first Adam and brings in the last Adam through Christ Jesus, and through his payment for the sin debt, on the cross of Calvary, we then, as we accept that free gift of salvation, we then are made right with God. We are then reconciled with God because our sin is an abomination to Him, and our sin had us headed for hell. But when we accept Christ, our sin debt is forgiven, past, present, and future, and we are then written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out, never to be erased. And we are given access to God. We're given a place in heaven only by what Christ Jesus did on the cross. And this idea of "but God," it's a theme throughout the Bible. You know, it's used 40 plus times in Scripture. Exodus 13:18, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." So you have "but God." There was no way the children of Israel could escape out of the land of Egypt but for God, right? He was the one that got them out. They were cornered. They were as good as dead, and they had to be still and know that He is God. And then we have a "but God" on what God did for them. Again, that's His grace. And the way that God opened up that Red Sea and made the impossible possible for the Israelites is the way that God opens up our chances to be reconciled to Him through what Christ has already done on the cross. See, this is a free gift that's available to anyone. You just need to accept it. If you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you accept His free gift, you have salvation. It's that simple. It's already been done. Amen. God did it. So we were doomed for hell, but God gave us a path to reconciliation with Him, a path to heaven, a path to closeness with Him, a path to have the Holy Spirit, to have Him living within us, to be used by Him. It's all "but God." Another great "but God," this is Psalm 49:15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me," Selah. Ooh, that's great, that psalm there. "But God will redeem my soul." Remember, David's writing this psalm before Jesus' earthly ministry. And this is so perfectly fitting, you know, by the working of the Holy Spirit. I said David wrote it. Really, I guess the Holy Spirit wrote it through David. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me." Again, how are we redeemed? We're redeemed by Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. Christ is the propitiation, the full payment for our sin debt. I just can't get over it. Amen. We have to keep talking about it. We need to be under the blood because that is the only way that we're saved. And we need to explain to other people, it's not by our works. It's not by anything that we've done. It's by the grace of God. And that grace of God is seen only through the finished work of Christ Jesus on the cross, who is God. All right. A third "but God," Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's just a perfect scripture there. You know, the Bible also speaks about how even a good man or someone would be reluctant to die for a good man and they wouldn't want to die for a bad man. Here we have Christ dying for us sinful people. I wasn't alive physically when Christ died on the cross, but I know He died for me. You know, I certainly wasn't perfect before I was saved. I was full of sin. I still, in the flesh, we all fall short, but Christ still died for me. You know, you think of people that will do wrong or that have done you wrong, and you say, "Oh gosh, I don't want to be around them." And Christ is saying, "No, I'm going to give my life for them." And now how do we live? Now how do we live? Do we live for Him because He died for us? Or do we live for us because we don't want to acknowledge the fact that He died for us? So it's "but God," it's only by God. "But God commendeth His love toward us." Okay, His love was commended towards us by what Christ did on the cross. And so we see 1 Peter 5:10 starting with "but the God of all grace," that's that grace, "who hath called us unto His eternal glory." His eternal glory, that's heaven, that's forever. That's that crown that Peter was writing about that never fades away. Amen. That's a place where there is no night. There's a place where that suffering does not happen. That's a place where there's beauty unspeakable. That's a place where sin is not allowed. That's a place where their crimes don't happen. That's a place where your work is not corrupted. There aren't the thorns and the briars. That's a place of just intimacy with Christ and the fellow saints of God. It's amazing. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory," by who? By Christ Jesus. You understand that? By Christ Jesus, because it was through His finished work that we have access to this. It's only by us receiving that free gift of salvation. And then here we get into the suffering. After that ye have suffered a while, this is 1 Peter 5:10, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know, this is a tremendous verse because as the Christian knows, suffering is not easy. Suffering is not something that we like to do. Suffering is not something that comes natural to us. If you ever met someone that's, you know, that came into the house, they said, how are you doing? And they said back, I just wish I could suffer a little more. You know, it's been a good day, but if I could just use some more suffering. Yeah, you know, we had a nice day. The sun was out. We went for a walk. But if I could just suffer a little bit, nobody wants to suffer. We don't want to. And yet God is letting us understand this, that suffering is kind of like that bitter medicine. You know, my five-year-old, had a little bit of a cough and we had to give her medicine and it's a little bit bitter and she didn't like to drink it. And daddy kept telling her it's good for you and it's going to help you. And you know, it's going to help that sickness go away. And I understood what's best for her. Now, our Father God, those that have been saved, our Father God, he knows what's best for us. And sometimes he'll allow us to drink from that bitter cup of suffering to do something to us. So suffering comes from God. You understand that God is sovereign. We need to understand the Bible says God's all powerful. That means that he allows things, everything to happen. He's sovereign. He allows good things to happen, bad things to happen. He allows everything. He may have his hands off and allow people to have free will, but there's a reason for that. His plan will be accomplished. And he allows the believer to suffer. This is the truth. In fact, I would argue the believer will have a more intimate view of suffering than the unbeliever, because the unbeliever might just think, I just need to take some medicine, or I just need to whatever and get rid of this suffering. But the believer understands, hey, this is from God. I need to deal with it, right? So why does it come from God? What is it supposed to do? It's supposed to build our faith. It's supposed to build our patience. It's supposed to build our dependency on him. Is that what your suffering is doing? Is it building your faith, building your patience, and building your dependency on him? It's supposed to allow him to walk alongside you and show you his love through what he's doing, through his word, and through his closeness and through prayer and fellowship with him. That's what suffering is for. Is that what it's been doing with you? Because oftentimes when we suffer, we can get bitter. We can get resentful. We can get careless. We can get frustrated. We can get impatient. Is that not true? And yet that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to endure it. He wants us to bear it. Suffering is part of the Christian walk. You know, Peter wasn't writing to, in chapter 5, that's why I read chapter 5, he wasn't writing to the elders. He was writing to the young Christians, the babes in Christ, letting them know you're going to suffer. It wasn't if you suffer. It was not if you suffer. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, after that ye have, that's affirmative. That's absolutely going to happen. And he's telling the young people that it's going to happen. He's trying to teach them. It's part of the Christian walk, and it comes from God, and there's a reason behind it. And the reason is to build our character, our godly character, our faith in him, our trust in him. But there's this great word here, after ye have suffered a while. What is a while? You know, what is a while? Well, only God knows what a while is for each individual. I'm sure it's different. I preached a message a little while ago about how God might chasten us differently, as the scripture was showing how God would treat two different kinds of seeds planted in a garden. And one seed needed a certain kind of spacing and treatment. Another one needed a certain kind of spacing apart and treatment. And they were different. And God may chasten us differently. He may have us go through suffering differently. I always think about, when I think about suffering in biblical context, you think of the Apostle Paul and the great suffering that he faced. Remember, he had that thorn in his flesh that he prayed three times for the Lord to remove, and probably three times was an understatement. I'm sure he fervently prayed to God, and Paul, I think, had some favor with God. I mean, he was saved by God miraculously on the road to Damascus. He was spent time with Christ, having that revelation of the ministry to the Gentiles. He was close. He was obedient, completely changed from his persecuting ways. And he had this thorn in the flesh that was really bad and irritating. I think Paul was a pretty tough guy, all the stuff he went through. And he asked God, remove it. And God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. And why would God not remove it? Because in his weakness, Christ's strength was made perfect. In Paul's weakness, God is magnified because God can do something through weakness that he can't do through man's own strength. This would also be why maybe Moses had to go off for, I think it was 40 years, and be a sheep herder after he'd been the number two guy in Egypt and been very powerful. He had to basically be humbled and suffer that life before he could lead the Israelites out of captivity. And this is why I always listen, not always, but when I hear a contemporary artist on a commercial or something or the radio, if my Christian radio is broken and it comes on or little kid plays something, I said, man, they have such a good voice. And well, man, their voice is almost perfect. I wonder why God doesn't use them. I wonder why they're not just singing for God all the time. Why are they singing this stuff about themselves or about others? And that's almost like too easy for God. They're too strong. He needs the weak ones, because when he has the weak ones, he is clearly going to get all the glory. I'm very weak as a preacher, and anything I've ever done, I give God the full glory. He has all the glory. I have done nothing. I am nobody. And Jesus Christ gets all the glory in my life. I'm happy to hand it over to him because he's chosen a weak one. Paul was made very weak. So this suffering, all of a sudden, what does Paul say? I'll glory in my infirmities. He's going to glory in them. He's to celebrate them. If you have infirmities today, glory in your infirmities. Celebrate it. God has given it to you for a reason. It's, you know, turn this thing on its head. Instead of murmuring and complaining and being upset about it and depressed, say, glory, hallelujah. God can use me. I've been brought low. I've been made nothing. And now God can use me. And now God is proving me, and he's molding me, and he's shaping me. Gosh, the scariest thing for a Christian is if you had no suffering. Then you'd really wonder what the heck is going on. For time's sake, I got to move on here. Suffering is but for a season. How long is a while? A while is not that long. And then what happens? You become perfect, established, strong, and settled. You know, you're perfected by the potter. God molds us each day more and more into Christ. That is our goal in our Christian walk, is each day to become more and more like Christ, not by anything that we can do personally other than being obedient and faithful, just believing, right? When we believe, God then gets in there through the working of the Holy Spirit and molds us as Christ is molded. Did Christ suffer? He suffered greatly. He suffered greatly. Established in our devotion, our character, and our minds toward him. Our suffering should push us toward him. And the fact that we know that it's not forever and it's just for a season, we know that it will be relieved, whether here on earth or in heaven, that gives us more motivation to just be close to him, knowing that, hey, we're going to come out of this better than we went in it. And while we're in the thick of it, since he brought it, we really need to be close to him to get through it. Wouldn't it make sense, you know, if somebody sent a storm your way, to be close to the person that sent that storm to understand how to navigate through that storm? That's what God is showing us here. That's what we're, and what is the fruit of it? What is the fruit of this? What comes of this suffering? And we see here at the end of 1 Peter 5:10, suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Well, that's the fruit. You become strong and settled in a relationship with God. You become close to him in a way that you weren't before. Again, you become better for your suffering. I know it's hard to imagine, but you become better for this time in the valley. You learn so much more in the valley than on the mountaintop. And for Christians that have spent a lot of time in the valley, hey, that means that God is walking close to you and you are growing and maturing as a Christian. And sometimes it can only happen in that season. But the fruit of this, the result of this, is a wonderful maturity in Christ. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So patience is developed by the trying of our faith as we suffer, as James points out. And as we let patience have her perfect work, as in if we don't interfere, as in if we're obedient, as in if we don't just beg to get out of it, but we glory in our infirmities, as Paul has written, then we will be perfect and entire and we'll be wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Well, what does that mean? Well, think about what the world is all up to today. What goes on in the world today? Those unsaved people, those that are living for themselves, living in the little g god of this world's universe, they're just all about materialism and all these things. They're coveting. Are they not coveting? They're coveting. I mean, coveting has to be one of those sins that's at the top or near the top for those living in the world. They're coveting, they're wanting better jobs, better cars, better houses. They want to go do this, they want to do that. The grass is always greener. It's a covet fest in the world today. And here we have James with this wonderful scripture that says the result of the working of your patience when you just let patience have a perfect work is that you're perfect and entire and you're wanting nothing. I'll take that literally, that you're wanting nothing, that you are made perfect, that you're saying, you know what? I have God. I have this God that walked with me through that valley in the shadow of death. I have this God that walked with me through these hardships and grew me and matured me and knew what I needed. I have this God on the other end of that trial, and I want nothing else. Whether I have a lot or a little, I'm not going to complain because I have God and that's more than enough. Amen. And that's why Peter gets into having that eternal crown of glory in heaven, having that eternal mindset that one day we will be rewarded. Does God put things into context? You bet he does. Does he know what you did for him while you suffered? You bet he does. Do I have scripture to back that up? Absolutely. The lady with two mites. I mean, she didn't have a lot. And Christ, it shows that she had great faith, right? I wish I had the scripture in front of me that she had great faith, more so than anyone else that had put money in that day. And there were surely people in there that put more money in than her. Well, what was that about then? That was about the context in which she gave out of her necessity, out of her need, right? And so when we may not be able to give money, it could be giving our time, but when we do it in the context of suffering, when we are tired and beaten down and life has just been really hard on us, and we say, you know what? I'm going soul winning this weekend. You know what? I'm handing out some tracts. You know what? I'm going to go on social media and I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus, and then I'm going to get off because social media is bad. I'm going to do all these things that the Lord wants me to do. You know what? I'm going to get up after, you know, during the altar call this Sunday morning, and you know, I've been convicted to go down there. I'm going to go down there. I don't care who sees me. I'm going to go down there and praise God. You know what? I'm going to testify at that next service about what God's done for me. You know what? I'm going to write that letter to that relative that needs to know about the love of Jesus Christ and the payment for their sin debt. This is the idea. Do it while you're suffering. Live like the Lord wants you to live. Live for him. And we won't want anything else. We won't have desires for the things of the world. Like that famous hymn states, you know, the things of the world will grow strangely dim. We won't have the same earthly desires we once had because we'll know that they're futile. We'll know that we won't really get satisfaction from these material things as we're promised in the media or promised in advertisements on TV. We know that they won't satisfy, but we know who does satisfy. Jesus Christ satisfies. He is the living water. He is the one that we have that we will never thirst again. Amen. He satisfies, and we have to turn our attention to him, and we have to be willing to suffer a little bit. And in due time, he'll bring us out of that suffering. And we then need to give him all the glory and all the praise and live for him the best that we can until he calls us home. That's our job. That's what we need to do. Not for salvation. We've already been saved. We believe in eternal security, but because of the grace of God, we should do that because it's what God's called us to do, and we won't suffer forever. We will just suffer a little while, and then we'll be strong, we'll be strengthened, we'll be established in the faith, and we'll look back and we'll say, we are better for what God brought us through. Let's give him glory today. Thank you so much for listening. Take care, God bless, and amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of KJV Cafe. Have a question for Pastor Clark? Email him directly at clark@enduringpromise.org or visit kjvcafe.com and click the envelope button on the homepage. Our program is hosted by Pastor Clark Covington and brought to you by Heartland Ministries. We'll close today with Psalm 119, verses 166 through 168. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee.